Wanted to read just an email to you. I tell you, I get interesting emails all the time, and I'm not lying, so I'd like to share an email with you that I think is awesome. It's from somebody that has attended our church for over a year, Karen Hunsaker, and she sent me an email this week, and so I just want to share some of this with you. She said, "My husband had been in prayer for some time for himself to get back into church. Earlier this summer, he felt it was clear he needed to be in church and where he needed to be, which was Redbud Baptist Church. His father, grandmother, aunt, and cousins all attend the church, and he felt a real connection with the pastor and felt called to start attending there. She said, I wanted to let you know all of this because I didn't want you or anyone at Life to think there are any ill reasons we are not at Life. This is truly our family following where God is leading us. I also want to thank you. We attended Life for a little over a year, and I grew as an individual, but more importantly, my daughter accepted Christ while at Life. We'll never forget the way your church impacted our family for eternity. If there's anything I can do or pray for, please feel free to reach out to me. I'm sure we'll see you on Wednesday nights and around this small town. Please pray for my family to hear and to be obedient." This is the prayer for us as a church, that men would rise up and say, this is what I need to do for my family. Because here's what I know, you guys. When a man steps up, it changes your family. When a man steps up and is the example of being obedient, when the husband or the father or just men in general say, I need to do this, it changes the course of a whole family. It changes your kids. So could we pray for the Hunsaker family? Can we pray for them right now as they start this journey as following Jesus? And I know some of you are here because you were raised in church. This is weird for you because for some reason church became competitive. Because for some reason we can't pray for someone who is no longer us. I'm telling you that's a wrong mindset. I'll tell you that's even the mindset of the enemy. And so I want to pray for the Hunsakers as they follow the leading of the Lord. Amen. And that God is a God of seasons. And their season of being here a little over a year is incredible. I'm thankful for that. Amen? So God, I thank you for the Hunsakers. I thank you for Maddie. I thank you for Karen. I thank you for her husband. As you're speaking to him, God, that's what I thank you for, that you're speaking to him and he's being obedient. I pray in this season as submission and following and leading your Holy Spirit, God, I just pray that this would be a season where this family grows unbelievably. God, that as they come to know you in greater ways, God, thank you that we got to be a small part of that, that we got to be around them. And God, I thank you for the kingdom of God is at work. This is not about Life Community Church or Redbud Baptist Church. This is about the kingdom of God being advanced. The kingdom of God, people coming to know Jesus. And so, God, I give you thanks. I give you honor for them in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask to forgive me today. I know we're in the middle of a series, but I'm not going to talk from Hebrews today. Today I'm going to talk to you out of Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4 about life in the desert. And I know some of you in this room, and I'll be honest with you, I've wrestled with this. And I know some of you in this room, this may not pertain to you today. You may not feel like your life is in a desert or wilderness. But I can promise you one of two things. You're either coming out of it or you're going into it. And I need you to see this. These are a lot of things that God, as I shared last week, that God has been showing me. And again, maybe you're not here today. Maybe you're sitting there as you do maybe other weeks and you look across the aisle and go, this is really good for this person. Maybe you should write down some notes today, not because what I say is really good, or because I'm a cool person, but maybe God's sharing something with you today to prepare you for the season you're about to enter. Or maybe you have a new appreciation because you know what it's like to be in a desert, or you know what it's like to be in the wilderness. You know what it's like to be in that spot. And maybe you have a new appreciation today of going, wow, maybe today is about a recognition of where you actually are because we've been avoiding it. Maybe today's about honesty of where we might really be. Maybe today's about humbling us to go, this is exactly where we are. You've just been afraid to admit it, but everybody around you already knows it, which is typically what happens with us. When we change and eventually get to that point and we all change differently, when we eventually get to that point, usually the people around you that know you the best, that love you the best, already knew you needed to change. And if they're really your friend, if they're really the person that God has in your life, they've already told you that. And if you're the person that God has for you in your life, you're receiving that as well because you trust them. So maybe today, this might not be exactly where you are, but I'm telling you right now, you've either come out of it, or I hate to put this on you, you're about to enter it. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 says it this way. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy." Picture this for a moment. People are being baptized. It's an awesome thing. Jesus shows up and Jesus says, "I want to be baptized." Baptism happens, and all of a sudden, publicly, for the first time, Jesus is affirmed by his heavenly Father. Affirmation is so huge. Affirmation is a great thing. And Jesus publicly, all the people that were being baptized, heard the heavens open, heard a voice say, "Listen, this is my beloved son. He brings me great joy." If you're a father in this room, if you're a mother in this room, there's nothing greater you can tell your kids, no matter where they are in life, is that you love them and they bring you great joy, even when they don't. Verse 1, chapter 4. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Your translation may say desert. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was led. The Greek for led means driven to the desert. Jesus was driven into the desert because the desert is a training place for every single one of us. And I go to the desert or I go to the wilderness, not because the enemy wants me there, but because the Spirit of the Lord leads me there. We need to see this today. The greatest epiphany that I've ever had in my life is that there's times in my life where it's testing and it's trials and it's the wilderness, and God says, "That's exactly where I want you to be." But we view the desert or we view the wilderness as this bad place, and we say, "God, get me out of this season." And God says, "Actually, I want you to stay there because I'm training you. I'm growing you. I'm pursuing you. I'm doing all of this inside you. And if you're not in this place and you're in this place of distraction, you can't grow. You and I want growth. We just don't want the desert that comes attached with it. We just want the benefits. Can we be honest today? We want the benefits without the desert because the desert is a lonely place. The desert is where you find out who your friends are. The desert is where you find out what is wrong with you. Have you ever asked that question to yourself? What is wrong with you? I mean, not your spouse or not your kids. You looking in the mirror going, "What is wrong with you?" In the desert is where we ask this question. But also we ask this question because God has led us there. And some of us, he's driven there because we're stubborn. And we need pushed. You have those kids. You tell them one thing to do, they do it. And you're like, "God, that kid is incredible." And then you have the other kid. You're like, "How many times do I got to tell you? My gosh, why are you like your mother? Come on, son. Come on. What is going on with you? Why over and over?" So parallel this, Luke 4, with Exodus chapter 2. The life of Moses. Here's what I want us to see about the life of Moses. Moses is this man of privilege, is this man that had anything he wanted. He was Pharaoh's son. He had anything he wanted. And yet, there was an arrogance about him that gets lost in the desert. He's the life of a prince, but for 40 years, look at Exodus 2. I'll read these verses. For 40 years, after he is found out, something happens to him. It says, when Moses arrived in Midian, now understand, he had just killed someone, Moses did, and it says he's running for his life, right? He's running away. It says Pharaoh is coming after him, trying to kill him. That's what's happening right now. Running for his life. None of us have ever done that. We've never ran for our lives because someone's trying to kill us. If we are, let's have that conversation. This is Moses, though. He arrived in Midian. He sat beside a well. And the priest of Midian had seven daughters who came as usual to draw water and fill the water troughs for their father's flock. But some of the shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up, rescued the girls from the shepherds, and then he drew water for their flocks. And when the girls returned, their father asked, "Why are you back so soon today?" "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they answered. "And then he drew water for us and watered our flocks." "And then where is he?" the father asked. "Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come and eat." And Moses accepted the invitation. He settled there and he took one of the seven as his wife. Verse 24 says, "And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act." For the next 40 years, Moses is in the desert. He's in the wilderness. He's losing his arrogance. He's losing the prince life. He's losing the life of luxury. You and I have to have a moment in our life where we enter the desert and we lose our arrogance. That's not popular. Not in our culture that says, go get yours. Not in our culture where it's all about us. Jesus comes in and says, it's actually not about you. And so God shows up and says, Moses, for the next 40 years. You know what Moses did for the next 40 years? The job of a 12-year-old. You know what the job of a 12-year-old will do to you? It will humble you. He was a shepherd, boy, but a man at the age of 40. For 40 years, from 40 to 80, he was a shepherd doing the job of a 12-year-old. You don't think that will humble you? Listen, you don't get to decide how long you're in the desert. Because you didn't lead yourself there. God decides how long you're in the desert. And God decides what it is he's supposed to. You know why Moses was in the desert for 40 years? Because he was really arrogant. Because Moses was stubborn. For 40 years, it took God to remove the arrogance and come to him in verse 10. When he came and said, "This is what I want to do, Moses, and I want to use you." But Moses pleaded with the Lord, "Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. I get tongue-tied with my words and they get tangled." He lost his arrogance in the desert. Now this man of privilege who had the best education for the first 40 years of his life, all of a sudden now he has a stuttering problem and he can't talk. Verse 11, then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth?" I love when God asks us questions because usually he knows the answer. God's not surprised by your questions. Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But Moses again pleaded, "Please, Lord, send someone else." Listen, there is an opportunity and a temptation when you're in the desert to become insecure, to become weak, to become a person that is no longer mature, but you lose some of your maturity. There's an opportunity and a temptation when you're in this that now all of a sudden you've lost confidence. You've lost what God has called you to do so much that when God looks at you and says, "I still have a plan for you, even though you've been in this desert for the last 40 years, I still have a plan. I still have a call. I want you to know you're still the man." And he instantly says, all of these excuses, you and I are not different. Quit looking at Moses like he's some abnormal guy. You and I are Moses at every part in our life. We are that. We do that. And we make excuses. Maybe it's not that you get tongue-tied, or maybe it's not that what Moses said, but it's an excuse. And God says, "I'm still wanting to use you. I'm still wanting to grow you. I'm still wanting to show you. I still want to do incredible things in your life, but you have to see it." Moses had to see it. It wasn't enough for his wife to come and see. It wasn't enough for his father-in-law to see. Moses had to see this. Deuteronomy 8 says it this way. Verse 10. I want you to go there if you could, because I want you to read this. Deuteronomy 8, five verses. Hear this for a second. Verse 10 says, when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Hear that. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, his regulations, his decrees that I am giving you today. Verse 12, for when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and your herds have become very large and your silver and your gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud of the time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and the terrifying wilderness with his poisonous snakes and scorpions where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. Hear this. He's the one that led you. And what was there in the middle of the wilderness? Snakes. What do you and I do sometimes when we're going through the wilderness and something bad happens that we instantly go, God, why am I here? Why have you brought me here? God says, I brought you here for a purpose. I brought you here for a trusting. I brought you here to make you confident because you've lost something. You've lost something. And I brought you here. I've led you here. It was God who led him here to humble you, to give you praise and thanksgiving when it hurts. You know how hard it is to praise and give God thanks in the middle of a desert? You know why it's hard? Because I complain usually in the desert and you can't complain and give God thanks at the same time. It's impossible. Not just complaining to God, but complaining to everybody around you. Something is coming out of my mouth. And when my life is good, it's usually God is good. When my life is good, it's usually everybody around me is good. But when I'm in a desert and I'm isolated and I'm by myself and I'm sitting here going, God, what are you doing in the middle of this? That's when God wants you to praise him. That's when God says, give me thanks. He says, not when your life and you're full and your house is nice and your herds and your money is coming in. Anybody can praise him then. Be careful, he says. Be careful in that moment. It's about praising God when it hurts. He also calls you to the desert to allure you to the desert. Think about that word allure. Hosea 2 says, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak comfort to her. I will speak tenderly to her. The New King James says, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort. God brings you to the desert because in the desert, when you're finally listening. Amen. Listen, when I'm not in the desert, I'm distracted. When I'm distracted, I hear a lot of voices. Are you saying we're all schizophrenic? Yeah, spiritually, we kind of are. Is that wrong to say? I don't know. I'll apologize later. I don't know. I think we can be spiritually schizophrenic, where we hear everything and anything, but Caleb did this when God promised them to go to this land, and two of them came back, and it says the people were murmuring and complaining, saying, we can't go there. And what does it say that Caleb said? Caleb said, could you all be quiet? Caleb said, shut up to the people. Just be quiet. Is this not what God said? That's enough for me. That's all I needed to hear, that God said so. But everybody else is talking. Everybody else is complaining. And he silenced the crowd and says, no, no, no. This is what God said, so we're going to do it. In the desert, you find out who you really trust. Is it the people around you, or is it God and what he's spoken to you? Because the first thing that goes when you're in the desert is what God spoke to you last week and the year before that, because we lose sight when we're in the desert. This may not be for you, but it's still good. It's good to me. In the desert, the voices are still. It's you and God. It's you and God speaking something. Continue Matthew 4, or Luke 4, I'm sorry. says, for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. And during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus said, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you. And they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. And the devil took him out of the peak at a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms, the world and their glory. And I will give it to you, he said. If you will kneel down and worship me, get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord and serve him. And then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of him. Satan tempts us today just like he tempted Jesus then. He physically tempts us. Satan, I know this is very difficult and possible for a lot of us to believe, but Satan hates you. I don't know how to sugarcoat that. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. And his efforts against Jesus failed, so he's coming at us even harder. Because he hates us. Because he knows when we're in a desert place that we're isolated. He knows that he could tempt us. Satan knows how to get at you. He knows your weakness. He knows your temptation. What did Jesus say every time the Satan tempted him? He said the word is what he said. Every single time he didn't say, well, I think a really good idea is, or get away from me. It said he quoted scripture every single time. When you're in the desert, this is an opportunity and a moment for you to start quoting scripture. It's the reason Psalm 119 says what it says. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against you. That's the reason I hide God's word in my heart. Not that I'm sinning against you, but that I might not sin against you. So I might not be a disgrace, that I might not be someone that you cast out of your presence because I don't want to sin against you. Your opinion does not matter when you're in the desert. Only the word of God is what matters and what it is saying in the middle of the desert. Your opinion is nothing at that point. Come on. Think about your weakest moment. When is that? When you're alone. Come on, this isn't, we know this. I'm weakest when I'm alone. So why would we think that the enemy didn't come at Jesus when he's being baptized? When people are all around and people are celebrating and rejoicing and high fives are happening and emotion is happening. It said when he walked away from there and he isolated himself by the leading of the Spirit, when he was by himself, then the enemy came. When do you think the enemy's going to come at you? All of a sudden when it's crowded, when you're surrounded by a great small group and great friends, when do you think the enemy's going to come at you? When you're alone, when you're isolated, when you've isolated yourself, when you've said other things like your opinions and not scripture. Why do we think we're any different? And I'll say this. And I know, you guys, this is... He knows the people in your life that can get under your skin. And I know you go, oh, I don't like you saying that the enemy could use my friends in my life to get at me. But let's be real. That is who he uses. Amen. He does. The people closest to us will hurt us the worst because they were the ones you trusted the most. If you don't trust someone and they hurt you, who cares? But when you do trust them and they hurt you, it hurts the worst. And the enemy knows that. And that's why it gets under your skin. That's why it distracts you. That's why when you're alone and you're weak, he comes at you in those moments and he starts saying, did God really call you? Is this really what God wants you to do? There's other things you could do and you can make more money. Does she really love you? I don't know that she really loves you. The enemy comes at you and he tempts you with what he knows will get you. Amen. I wasn't tempted by the same things my sisters were because I know that that wouldn't have got me. But you look at my sisters and alcohol and drugs were playing. I wasn't tempted by that. The enemy couldn't tempt me with that because he knew that wouldn't affect me, but it affected them. Because the enemy knows how to tempt you. And it's usually in this desert moment. It's usually in this wilderness moment. It's usually in this moment where we're going, God, I don't know how this is going to turn out. He spiritually tempts you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Stay alert. Why? Watch out for your great enemy. Who? Your spouse? Your neighbor? Your friend for the last 20 years? He says, no, the devil. Can we not forget that the devil is the enemy? Not your friends? Not your family? The devil is the enemy. The devil is the enemy. That's the reason the Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities, rulers of this dark age. Why? Because the rulers of the dark age are controlling and seeking to control and seeking to destroy. I'm not here to freak you out. I'm not here to tell you something that might scare you into a relationship with Jesus, but I am here to tell you the Bible, and the Bible is clear. Stay alert. Stay alert, because there's someone that is coming against you, and it's the great enemy, the devil, and he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I don't know your definition of devour, but it's not pretty. That's not pretty. As Shelley spoke 2 weeks ago, he says that the enemy has come to Jesus and he's asked for you, Peter, and he's asked to sift you. He's asked to come at you. My prayer for you, Peter, is that you would remain faithful through the sifting. That tells me that there's sifting that's happening, and that also tells me that the enemy is seeking whom he may devour. And if he could destroy something, if he could destroy and get people off path from getting a food trailer, what is he going to do in your relationships? You're vulnerable in the desert. You can go either way in the desert. You're not going either way when you're being baptized. You're on top of the world. There's no temptation at camp. Come on. You were just in a powerful service. No one's being tempted at the altar and at camp where people are praying on you. There's no temptation there. But when you walk out that door, guess what's going to happen? The enemy's going, all right, now I got him alone. Now I got him isolated. Watch this. Seeking. He tempts you in your mind. He gets you thinking about the future. He gets you thinking about your past. Both of those things have regrets and worry. When I think about my past and what the enemy's trying to bring up, do you remember that one time? What does that bring? That leaves a life of regrets. Remember that one time you missed it? Do you remember that one time you were partying? Remember that one time, that one girl? And now you got a life of regrets and guilt and shame are attached to that. And he says, if I could get you to live there, in your mind, in your past, oh, you're not effective. If I could get you to think about the future and you start worrying and you start having anxiety about the future and you start having anxiety about what life will be like, if I could get you off of this present moment, if I could get you thinking about the back or the front, I could get you distracted. That's what the enemy does. He comes and he attacks your mind. And that's why we constantly, every single day, it says to renew my mind, because if I'm not renewing my mind, I'm going one way or the other. I'm worrying and I got anxiety, or I'm regretting. And I'm full of guilt and I'm full of shame. This is the plan of the enemy. Joshua said it this way. Kevin, you guys come up. Joshua said it this way. And this is a bold declaration. You probably got this in your house. But as for me and my house, when I was a kid, it was on my door. Little door. Right there. But as for me and my house, it was a declaration when you walked in my door. My family's house. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What is that? That is you making a threat to the threat, the enemy. That I will remain faithful. That no matter what desert, no matter what comes at me, no matter what the trial is, no matter what the temptation, I will stand on this promise. That no matter what, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was a declaration that you and I need to not only make on a daily basis, but we need to live that thing out. Come on. Paul, could you come in? Paul, can you come in? Well, God was showing me this desert. He's showing it for my life. He's showing it for where we were. And they look different. I think there's so many people that I look around and I think, this is where you're at right now. This is where you are. You're in the desert. And I told Paul this before. I said, this is you. This is you and Amy. This is where you're at. But verse 14 is what I declare over all of us. Chapter 4, verse 14. But then Jesus returned, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. See, there's an opportunity that when I walk through the desert, when I walk through a wilderness, there's some things in your life you'll never get over. You'll never get over them. And God doesn't ask you to get over them. God asks you to get through them. That's the reason Psalm 23 says what it says. Though I walk through the valley, I'm going through. Desert isn't forever. But it is a training ground. And if I play it right and I do what God has asked me to do, number one, it depends on how long I'm going to stay in that desert. It says that the Israelites walked around the same mountain for 40 years and it should have taken them 40 days. Tell me that's not a lot of stubborn people. How long I stay in the season, ultimately, it's up to me. Am I going to praise my way through it? Or am I going to complain my way through it? And if I complain my way through it, here's what I can promise you, we're going to be stuck. But it said, Jesus, when he returned from the desert, he was full of the Holy Spirit's power. He went in full of the Spirit, and he came out full of the Spirit. You might be in this place where you're like, I'm in a desert. I'm in a wilderness. And you might be just going in, or you might be on your way out, or you might be right in the middle where you're going, God, what in the world is happening? But God's plan, God's intent, God's prayer is that you come out with the Holy Spirit's power. That's God's prayer. I want to pray that over Paul and Amy. Amy is on bed rest, so she's not here today. You can pray for that. Pray for that first, foremost. But I want to pray for Paul and Amy. God, why don't you come up? Would you guys stretch your hands towards them right now? God, I thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit. God, that's the call, first and foremost. To be led by your Spirit. God, I know every season and everything is so can be so different. And how we got here and what it looks like and the expectation of that season, all of those things. God, I thank you. And this is hard, but I thank you for desert seasons. Instead of complaining about going there, I began to thank you. So thank you that you lead us into the desert to grow us, to stretch us, to train us. And God, in the middle, we don't see it and we don't understand it, but God, I thank you that you take us through it. God, I thank you for Paul and Amy. God, that they hear the word of the Lord. They hear what you say. I pray for everything that's happening, God, of the job changes, of the baby being born. God, I pray first and foremost strength over Amy right now. Health over that baby girl. Health in Jesus' name over Amy. God, complete healing. God, strength. Health. Renewing. I thank that. I thank you for that over her. Even right now, God. God, I pray as she's sitting or laying, God, I just pray strength over her right now. But God, I thank you for more than anything else that Paul and Amy and the Stearns are going to come out of this season full of the Holy Spirit's power. And God, I pray that over them right now. Holy Spirit's power, the depth, the growth, the stretching. God, I thank you for what you're doing in their life. And God, while there may be a little unknown and there may be uncertainty, we trust you, we love you, and we thank you, God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're in this room today, as these guys begin to play, here's who I want to pray for today. If you're in this room and you say, I'm in the middle of a desert right now. That's a simple question. I'm in the middle of a desert right now. I'm going to ask you to do something. And maybe you're in this room and you're like, oh my gosh, don't ask me to do that. I don't want to do that. Let me say this as boldly as I can without offending. Actually, I don't care about that. But let me say this as nice as I can. How long do you want to be there? How long are you going to try to do it by yourself? How long are you not going to include other people? How long are you going to say, I got this one, God, maybe the next one where it's a little bigger? How long are we going to make excuses on why we're still in this place and God's going, I'm trying to get you through it and you're trying to stay there? Quit kicking and screaming and allow me to do something in your life. If you're in a desert or you feel like you're in the middle of a wilderness, I'm going to ask you to get up from where you're at and to join me right here at this place. Right here. There's nothing holy about this right here. It's just a bold declaration of you saying, that's me. I need prayer. Everybody, would you stand? Let's sing this song together. And if you're in this place, I'm asking you to step out of your seat and to boldly come down to this place. So someone can pray with you. Come on. Come on. Everything in life. My every breath.
song. Every sea and nothing.